I was told that the subject for this morning is walking in the way of love, Ephesians 5:1-20. But I've subdivided it, just to be awkward, and I've got four little headings. It will be useful if I tell you now what they are, because then if you should drop off to sleep and wake up, you know how far we've got. So first of all, live a life of love. Secondly, live a life of holiness. Thirdly, live a life of light. And fourthly, live a life of wisdom. Live a life of love. Read it again. Verses 1 and 2 are very important. It says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's an amazing verse, that, isn't it, when you think about it, or two verses rather. It really is. And the bar is set pretty high, isn't it? The apostle says, be imitators of God. Ooh, that's a big ask, isn't it? Be imitators of God. Our Saviour is also our example. The starting point in this couple of verses is that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And that forms the basis of the rest of the chapter, really. The central theme of the Christian gospel is that our Lord Jesus loves us and died for us. Calvary was no accident, was it? The Lord Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And if we look carefully, we'll find that about a third of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is devoted to the last week or so of our Lord's life on earth, and then to his death and resurrection. So why is this? It's because this is the whole crux of the matter. This is the heart of the matter. So, I don't know all you good folks, but if you've never committed your life to our Lord Jesus, then you need to hear this loud and clear. Christ loves you and literally died for you. And this is true whether you believe it or not. Interesting, isn't it? It's true whether people believe it or don't believe it. Just as, you know, hundreds of years ago, people believed the earth was flat and it wasn't. They believed it was flat, but it didn't make any difference. The truth is the truth, whether people believe it or not. The Apostle Paul said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And the same is true not just of Paul, but of each one of us here in this chapel this morning. He sacrificed himself for us in order that we might be forgiven for all the wrong thoughts, words, actions, and wrong omissions that we are guilty of, and that we might receive the gift of eternal life. Yeah, think about it. That's amazing, isn't it? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I guess those of us who've been Christians for a long time, you know, we're so used to that it doesn't really impact on us quite as much as it should. Amazing. Eternal life. Think about that. I mean, compare with eternal life, winning the national lottery and maybe having 10 or 20 million is just chicken feed, isn't it? Yeah, it's of no real consequence at all compared with receiving the gift of eternal life. The Christian gospel really is good news. There's a lovely old hymn written in the 17th century by Samuel Crossman, I think it is. He says, my song is love unknown. My Saviour's love for me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. That's beautiful, isn't it? If we've put our faith in Christ and received him as Saviour and Lord, then we need to follow him, to be an imitator of him. Remember when our Lord Jesus was here on earth, he called people to follow him. Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew and others. And typically he would meet them down, maybe down on the beach or wherever they happened to be, and said, follow me. And he says the same thing to everyone today, including us here in this room. Follow me. And we need, by his grace, to live a life of love like he did. Because he is totally unique, isn't he? If you read the gospel records and you read the life of our Lord Jesus, you can't find anyone else like this in history, anywhere. He is totally unique. And he calls us to be like him. Oh, dear Lord, that's a bit tough. Fortunately, when we become Christians, he puts his Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit is able to help us to comply with this command, to follow him, to be like him. It's not just about words. It's about what we do and what we are. He calls us to be like our Heavenly Father, to bear the family likeness. There's a, there's a couple of verses in Matthew 5 which bear on this a bit. Yeah, Matthew 5, the end of the chapter, 43. You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He calls his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And honor even the tax collectors doing that. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Notice he says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, a bit of a caveat there. It doesn't mean that if we try hard to be really, really good, that entitles us to become sons and daughters of God. Because we know from loads of other scriptures that that is only by grace. We only become children of God by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. But once we do that, then he puts his Holy Spirit within us and calls us to live in the same way as he lives. So if we then do these things, then we become sons and daughters of our Father in heaven in the sense that we bear the family likeness. You know, you find that in some families, don't you? There's a family likeness. I know when I was quite young, I used to be puzzled because I used to hear my elders and betters saying, he'll never be dead when his father's still alive. Wait a minute. Never worked that out. But anyway, you know what I mean, that what people do, bear a family likeness. And the Lord calls us to bear the family likeness. So if we come to church and sing and praise and pray on Sundays, but then from Monday to Saturday, we're bolshy, awkward, selfish, etc., etc., there's something not quite right. He says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. It's a big ask, isn't it? And I find it challenging when you stop and think about it. Because, of course, people expect a different standard from us Christians than they expect from one another, don't they? You know, maybe when you're at work, or in your home, or in your community, people expect you and me to behave differently than other people because we're Christians. They're not Christians. They don't agree with us, but they expect us to be different. Interesting, that, isn't it? So he calls us to live a life of love, not just on Sunday morning for an hour or so, but 24/7. But secondly, this chapter tells us that we need to live a life of holiness. This is in verses 3 to 7. I'll read it again. Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. We're called to avoid all sexual immorality, impurity, and greed, obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking. Sounds pretty awful, but we know that that is the case of the world around us. That's the sort of world we live in. Instead of these things, Paul says our talk should be characterized by thanksgiving. It's amazing how we can sometimes be an effective witness to people who are not Christians by being thankful. Because some of them aren't thankful. In the first century Roman Empire, it was notorious for sexual immorality and impurity. So this was a big ask for these Ephesian Christians, called to opt out of the fashionable immorality of the day and conform to God's standards instead of their own, rather than the world's standards. It's reminiscent of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where the apostle says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God." So the Lord calls us not to conform to the society in which we live, because it's basically rotten. He tells us to be conformed to his ways and to be transformed to be the people he wants us to be. So the same situation which faced them in the first century faces us now in Britain in the 21st century. If we are going to follow Christ in this regard, it will affect lots of things. Everyday things, not just Sunday things. It'll affect what television programs we watch, what films we watch, what papers and magazines we read, and how we use the internet. Because all these things have been polluted, and we have to be very careful what we look at, read, and see. Paul says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." In 21st century Britain, as in first century Ephesus, there'll be people who will try to tell us that this immorality and impurity and such like doesn't really matter. You mustn't be killjoys or prudes. There's no harm as long as no one gets hurt. Sometimes it's quite subtle. But actually, it's a lie of the devil, because people do get hurt, don't they? There is certainly harm, because verse 6 tells us that God will judge this evil. So we need to live a life of holiness, which is, holiness is not one of the words you get used nowadays, is it really? You know, you don't hear it mentioned a lot on the telly or radio. But God hasn't changed his mind. He calls us to live a life of holiness. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be separate from the things around us that are wrong, in order that we might belong totally to God. We also need, thirdly, to live a life of light. And that's in verses 8 to 14. He says, "You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Live a light, a life of light. He says, once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He didn't say you used to live in darkness. He says you used to be darkness, which is not it's not a very complimentary thing to say about people, but it's true. Before we were Christians, we were darkness. It's not just what we say, it's what we were. If we belong to Christ, though, he has changed us. We have been born again. And now, by his grace, we are light in the Lord. Sometimes the light's a bit brighter than others. Sometimes it's not very bright at all, to be honest, in my case. But he calls us to be light in the Lord. Of course, we're not perfect, but by God's grace, we've been born again, and we are different. We're not what we used to be. You know, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I'd like to be. But fortunately, I'm not what I used to be. You know what I mean? So this is theologically true, but here's the crunch. We need to live it out and live as children of the light. So our lives are to be characterized by what it says here. Goodness, righteousness, and truth, it says in verse 9. The fruit of the light. We're used to reading about the fruit of the Spirit, but this talks about the fruit of the light. And in verse 10, Paul tells us to try to find out what pleases the Lord. And I'm puzzled about that little verse. It seems a bit odd somehow. It seems to be a bit out of context. Try to find out what pleases the Lord. And he was saying, have nothing to do with this, that, and the other, and have nothing to do with so and so, but find out what pleases the Lord. I'm not 100% sure what that means. You may know, and if you know, you can tell me afterwards. I'm not sure. But obviously it's something which we need to do. We need to try to find out what pleases the Lord. Or in the English Standard Version, it says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The darkness produces fruitless deeds, but the light produces the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And we're called not only to opt out of the darkness around us, but also to speak out against it. Remember, if you're old enough to remember, like me, you'll remember Mary Whitehouse. And everyone mocked her and laughed at her and said she was a silly old fool. But when you look back, the things she said were right. And the things she foretold have come to pass. So now we've got a situation that things that used to be regarded as hard porn are now just accepted as normal. Very sad. What a shame. So how we need to pray for one another. I guess we also need to pray for all the children in schools and teenagers in college and uni, because they are faced with a society and a sort of atmosphere which is totally ungodly. But we are called to live a life of light. And finally, we're also called to live a life of wisdom. In verses 15 to 20, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Live a life of wisdom. We are called to live carefully. It's a funny, slightly funny expression, isn't it? He says in verse 10, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And he says we need to make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The Revised Version says we need to be redeeming the time. It's interesting, that, isn't it? I wonder what it means. Maybe the clue is in verse 17 and also verse 10. because we come back to this where we were just now. Verse 10 said, find out what pleases the Lord. And verse 17 says, understand what the Lord's will is. Redeeming the time. So, I'm not sure what redeeming the time means, but I think it might be that we need to pull ourselves about a bit and work for the Lord. We need to pray. We need to talk to people. We need to do things. We need to reach out with the good news. We need to witness to those around us who are not believers. And we also need to love and care for those who are believers. Redeeming the time. If you're about 18, you think life goes on forever. When you get to my ripe old age, in your 70s, you realise that life goes whoosh, just like that. There isn't much time left. So, those of us who are getting older need to remember that we haven't got much time left, and so we need to redeem the time that we have and not waste it. People talk about stewardship, and people often, when you think of stewardship, you think of money, which is true. But we're also called to be stewards of our time, aren't we? Because in Corinthians we read, Paul says, you are not your own, you've been bought with a price. So if I am not my own, that means that the things I own are not mine either. And the time which I might call my own is not really mine at all. It's all God's time. So we need to redeem the time. So we need to ask the Lord what he wants us to do. I think it was on the road to Damascus when Saul of Tarsus met the living Lord Jesus, who the one he thought was dead, which caused him a bit of a shock. And I believe he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? So we also need, even today, to be saying to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to redeem the time, Lord, because there isn't much left. If I belong to Christ, I'm committed to living for him. So I need to ask for his guidance as to what he wants me to do. For instance, as to what he wants me to pray for, because you can't pray for everything, can you? As to what he wants me to give to, because you can't give to everything. And as to what he wants me to actually do in his service, because you can't do everything. So we need to ask him for his guidance and understand what the will of the Lord is for us as individuals. It'll be different for different people, won't it? And time is short for two reasons. First of all, because we don't know when the Lord's coming back. And secondly, we don't know how much time we have left for us in this world. So we need his guidance. Right at the end of the chapter, Paul stresses again that we need to avoid excess alcohol. He's quite insistent about that. So they must have had a fairly bad alcohol problem in the first century, just like we do now in Britain in the 21st century. He stresses again we need to avoid excess alcohol, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I believe the original means not just a one-off, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. We need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit because we leak. And we need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to share in fellowship with one another. At the end of the chapter, it says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm never quite sure what the difference is between a hymn and a spiritual song. You may know. I don't know. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So he calls us to share in fellowship with one another with music and praise, but also in our own hearts to praise the Lord. I sometimes sing hymns when I'm in the car on my own. I daren't do it if others are with me in the car because I can't sing. I can't tell one note from another. But if there's no one else there, except possibly the dog, then it doesn't matter. So I sing. And we need to, as it says here, make melody in our heart to the Lord. And finally, it says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It mentions it earlier on as well. It says thankfulness in verse 4. There should not be obscenity, which, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And then, as I say, at the end of the chapter, he says it again. And obviously, he wants to make sure they got the message. Always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything. See, the difference is, if you're an atheist, you've got a problem with this, haven't you? As I read somewhere, it must have been a book of quotes. The time to feel sorry for an atheist is when he feels really thankful and he doesn't know who to thank. But we do know who to thank. And so the Lord calls us to be people who are characterized by thankfulness. Doing that, as I said earlier, will be a witness to people around us, because they may not be thankful. And even if they are thankful, they may not be sure who to be thankful to. So we need to be thankful in our day-by-day lives. It doesn't have to necessarily be something great, like being thankful for our salvation, although, of course, that's a big one. But it could be a small thing. Yeah. It could be, like, for instance, earlier in the summer, I prayed, Lord, I hope my tomatoes don't get blight and we get a decent crop. And the Lord was kind, and we didn't get blight, and we did get a decent crop. So I'm thankful for my tomato harvest. You can be thankful for a million and one things, and it's very good for us to be thankful. As we close, there's a lovely verse right at the beginning of Psalm 92. And it says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. To the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. The old 17th century Bible commentator Matthew Henry said about this. He said, praising God is good work. It is good in itself and it is good for us. Think about that. It is good for us to be thankful to the Lord. So, we'll ask the Lord to help us to live a life of love, live a life of wisdom, live a life of light, and live a life of thankfulness. We'll close our service with a hymn.